Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 9. In less than 2 weeks, we will celebrate Thanksgiving Day. I'm sure that most of you, if not everyone here, is probably planning on a big Thanksgiving dinner, right? A feast. Some of you might do the traditional Thanksgiving dinner with turkey. Some of you maybe are fed up with turkey, and so you're going to have something else, like a roast. There are many, though, that will not be celebrating Thanksgiving with a big meal surrounded by family. Some will be eating their dinner in a soup kitchen. Some won't have anything at all. While we are enjoying the plenty that God has blessed us with, there are multitudes around the world who have nothing. Just saw this report yesterday. Nigeria remains one of the most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian, according to Open Doors 2025 World Watch list. In a recent report, the organization noted that of the 4,476 Christians killed recently for their faith worldwide, 3,100 of them were in Nigeria. At least 25 Christians have been gruesomely murdered in the last 2 weeks as the ongoing genocide in Nigeria continues. According to several reports, it has been a nonstop rampage as Nigeria's middle belt is littered with the corpses of slain Christians. Since 2009, wrap your head around this, since 2009, 52,000 Christians have been killed in the country of Nigeria. One of the worst attacks came during this summer. In June, an estimated 200 Nigerian Christians were killed after heavily armed Fulani jihadists attacked their villages. That is just not fair. Is it? Why do we have all that we need and others do not? Why were we blessed? Why were we blessed with being born in the United States of America? We are in the land of plenty. Testimonies of gratitude that were given just a few minutes ago were things like, I'm thankful that bombs aren't going off all around our homes and that you don't have to worry about going out in the street and being shot. We live in such safety. So what makes us more deserving than someone else to enjoy God's blessings? Some might even be willing to give up their Thanksgiving dinner, to give up their big family day and go serve others, to feed another family or to work in a soup kitchen or to help feed a community in some way. But where is the fairness in God blessing us and not others? It is true that God blesses some and not others. All we have to do is look around and we see that. We know that. It's not a philosophical thing. It's not an abstract thing. It is a literal concrete thing that we can look around and say some people are more blessed than other people. Some have more, others have less. God's word is very clear that God is not only the creator of this universe, he's the sovereign Lord of the universe that he has created. Which makes sense, obviously. If God made everything, then he gets to have the say in everything that he has made. And because we often see things happen in life that are clearly unfair, whether it's poverty and homelessness or the sudden death of someone in the prime of their life or the children's cancer ward of a hospital being full of children, we can be tempted to accuse God and to say that God is unfair that he is unjust in his dealings with mankind. We can be tempted to accuse God, and some do accuse God. If God is truly sovereign, if he really is the one calling the shots, then that can lead us in our natural minds to ask questions like we find in Romans chapter 9. Verse 14 asks, is there unrighteousness with God? Verse 19 asks, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? Well, chapter 9 of Romans is not only a declaration of God's sovereignty, it's an explanation of his sovereignty. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul explains how God's sovereignty is demonstrated in his faithfulness, his righteousness, his justice. But most of all, we find that God is found in his grace. We'll see in our study of this chapter that God's relationship towards us is not about fairness. It is about grace. We'll see that we don't really want fairness, because what is fair is that all are in rebellion against God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But rather than being fair, God chose to act towards us with grace. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we are traveling through Romans chapter 9 that the emphasis of this particular chapter is the sovereignty of God. But when we get to chapter 10, we will find that the emphasis of that chapter is the freedom and responsibility of all of mankind. The freedom and responsibility that you and I have. Now, this is a mystery, and I want us to enter into Romans chapter 9, which I think a lot of preachers avoid, and others revel in it and go a direction that I think is cold and goes beyond what it's saying. And so I just want to say that as we enter into Romans chapter 9, my desire is to enter into Romans chapter 9 with humility before God and gratitude to him for who he is and what he has done for us. And to understand that there is a mystery there. How can God be the absolute sovereign Lord of his creation, and yet he has created you and I in his image as those who have freedom and responsibility? You and I can choose. That is a mystery. We must never lose sight of the fact that the Almighty Sovereign Creator has offered salvation to all who will believe. I want, before we look at Romans 9, to read from Romans chapter 10 so that we go into it with this balance in our minds, a balance that Scripture itself provides us. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 13 says, "One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the Scriptures say, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay, so let's remember that as we look at Romans 9 and what it has to say about the sovereign Lord of the universe. Let's begin Romans chapter 9 by looking this morning at the faithfulness of God. Follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. Now it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Neither are all of Abraham's children his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, it is not the children of physical descent who are God's children, but children of the promise who are considered to be the offspring. For this is the statement of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only that, but Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father Isaac. Though her sons had not been born yet or done any good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works but from the one who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. In chapter 8, we see the Apostle Paul rejoicing because of the everlasting love of God. We looked at that last week. It is a love that we have in Christ Jesus. But here in chapter 9, we see Paul weeping at the thought of his own countrymen, the Jewish people, being lost for eternity because of unbelief. He was even willing to be separated from Christ for all of eternity in hell if it meant salvation for the Jewish people. How many of us could honestly say, I am willing to go to hell if someone else gets to go to heaven? Paul said it, and he meant it. He says the Holy Spirit bore witness with him that he was genuine in his claim. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was overwhelmed repeatedly that Christ had shown up on that road to Damascus and told him that you're mine now and you will be the apostle to the Gentiles. What? But I am a Jew of Jews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And you're going to send me to the Gentiles. I want to win my own countrymen. He wept over them, even as he was obedient to the call of God in his life. Paul states in these verses that Israel is God's elect nation, or a chosen nation. He points out in verses 4 and 5 that being God's chosen nation is a blessing. Look at those verses again. He says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. We see there in verse 5 that the single purpose in blessing Israel with all of these things was so that Jesus Christ could come through Israel to be the Savior of the world. That's why God chose Abraham. That's why he made a nation out of Abraham, so that he could bring Messiah, so that God could become a man to walk among us. All of these blessings that Paul spells out here were given to Israel and to no other nation. But even with all of these blessings, Israel as a nation failed, right? That's what the Old Testament is all about. It's story after story after story of failure after failure after failure. And then we have all the prophets in the Old Testament, and all of those books of the prophets are calling on the people to come back. Each time they were overtaken in the book of Judges, we see them look to God, and God sends a deliverer and delivers them. They disobey, they're delivered. They live for a while, they disobey, they're delivered. Over and over again, just in the book of Judges. And then throughout the book of Psalms, David speaks of God as his deliverer. Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah, God's anointed deliverer. The people of Israel were looking for that day when their deliverer, the Messiah, would come. But when the Messiah appeared, what did Israel as a nation do? They rejected him. They rejected their own Messiah, and they had him crucified. And Paul knew that better than anyone, because he was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians until Jesus changed his mind and his heart. So does Israel's failure mean that God failed? Well, the answer, of course, is no. God is faithful no matter what people do with his word. God is faithful no matter what people do with his word. So beginning in verse 6, Paul explains God's election of Israel. In verses 6 through 9, we see that their election was not of a natural descent. So you look at verses 6 through 9 again. It's not as though the word of God had failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, neither all of Abraham's children his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And so he shows that the line of promise is through specific people in that line, for it to be a line of promise and not just something natural. We learned all the way back in chapter 2 that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So he promises to justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith. In other words, God's promise is to bring salvation to both Jew and Gentile by faith. So just because someone is a Jew by physical birth, just because they're circumcised, just because they do their best to keep the law, does not make them the spiritual seed of Abraham. They are called on the same way that a Gentile is called on, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, although he was the child of Hagar, he was also the firstborn. And so by the normal natural custom of the day, Ishmael should have been the one to receive the inheritance, all of the blessing as the firstborn. But it was not given to him. It was given to Isaac. God chose Isaac. Then Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was the firstborn and should have received the inheritance. But God chose Jacob. And God did not base this election on the physical or any other outward thing that we might look at to choose someone. So if the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, have rejected God's word, doesn't this nullify God's purpose in election? Wait a minute, he chose this nation and this nation disobeyed him. No, it does not. It does not nullify it. Not only is this election of Israel not of natural descent, it's also not of human merit. We see that in the verses 10 through 13. And not only that, but Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father Isaac. For though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works but from the one who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." God did not base his choice on their character or conduct. It was God's choice. Now, this is very important. Listen to this part, in case you've tuned me out. This is important. The statement in verse 13 comes from Malachi chapter 1. It's in reference to the nations of Israel and Edom. It's not in reference to the individuals from whom those nations came from, Jacob and Esau. When it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, it's talking about nations, not those two individuals. God does not hate individuals. How can I say that? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is a statement of love towards individuals by the God who made them. The statement in this verse refers to God's sovereign election of one nation over another. That's the point that Paul's trying to make here. When God chose Jacob, he did so to make a nation from him, the nation through whom Jesus Christ would come. The nation that came from Esau was simply not God's chosen nation for the purpose of bringing Messiah into the world. Jacob was far from perfect, right? He was a sinner. He made plenty of mistakes in his life. Yet his failures did not nullify God's purpose in choosing him to make a nation. Israel also was not a perfect nation. They failed over and over again. They disobeyed God. They rejected their Messiah. They were unfaithful. But their disobedience did not nullify God's purpose. God is faithful even when people are unfaithful. Yeah, amen. I am thankful every day that God remains faithful even when I am unfaithful. So is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God is sovereign. He could do whatever he wants. And yet, what he has chosen to do is to be faithful in the face of unfaithfulness. Adam and Eve's disobedience could have meant that God just wiped them out, said, forget it then. And then you and I wouldn't even be here. He could have wiped everyone out at the flood and said, forget about it. I'm done. But he saved Noah and his family. The natural mind resists the idea of a sovereign God because there seems to be so much unfairness in our world. But we ought to praise God that he is sovereign because we can trust him to be faithful to those that are his by faith. It is because God is sovereign, it is because God does not lack any power, that we can actually trust in him, even when we don't understand why there's so much unfairness in our world. If God were not the sovereign Lord of the universe, he would be just as vulnerable as you and I are. He would be just as prone to not keeping a promise as you and I are. But he keeps his promises, and he is faithful, because he is the Lord of all creation. It is his sovereignty that gives us assurance that he is able to remain faithful when we are unfaithful. We can rejoice. We can rejoice in a good God. When your eyes begin to look around at the world and you see the unfairness of the world, turn your eyes back onto Jesus. Trust in him. Understand that we don't necessarily know why. We can't give an answer to everything. Which, by the way, if you ever wondered, if I go to the pastor, is he going to be able to answer all my questions? No. I can't answer all your questions because I don't have all the answers, because I'm not the one who has the answers and keeps the answers. That's God. We have what we need in God's word. He has provided us what we need in order to know him, to love him, to trust in him. But there is mystery that we must allow for. We must allow for that mystery of how is God sovereign and yet he gives freedom to humans to mess up this world. And we have to trust in his purposes and his planning and his faithfulness and his love. So when we continue our study, Lord willing, in Romans 9 next week, we'll see that we can trust God not just because he is faithful, but also because he is righteous and he is a just God. I want to conclude this morning with some words from Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands. How magnificent are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green. To declare the Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Father in heaven, we thank you for those words right there. We thank you that you are the righteous Lord of all. Father, I pray that you would help us when we look around and we don't understand the things that we see. Help us to trust in you more deeply, to rest in you more completely, to love you more fully, and to know that you want people to come to you. Father, I pray that you would use us as your instruments to go out and make the gospel known, trusting in your Holy Spirit to work with your word to bring people to the gospel for your glory. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we are your children by faith. We thank you that you will always be faithful. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.